All that said, open up to Matthew chapter 3 if you have a Bible. I have a short time in the Word this morning with you in Matthew chapter 3 and Acts chapter 1. If you want to put your finger in Acts chapter 1, you can do that. But you know me, I'm going to read other scriptures too. But Matthew chapter 3. Water baptism isn't just simply a symbolic act. It's an act of faith in worship to God and obedience to His Word. And so choosing to be baptized in water is the believer saying, okay, I want to obey your word, Lord, and your word says for me to be baptized. So it's an act of faith which makes it a spiritual act and brings life and anointing and blessing to us when we obey him and his word. So I thought it'd be a good idea to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So read with me here in Matthew chapter 3. This is when John the Baptist was baptizing with water. And in verse 11, as they're asking him about who he is, and are you the Messiah? No, I'm the forerunner. He's here. He's going to be revealed to you shortly. And he says this concerning himself and the coming Messiah, Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. It was a show of repentance for John the Baptist's ministry. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry, and he will baptize you with Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, notice the order there in verse 12, because he's talking about that fire. When the Messiah comes, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And then he describes what that means, focusing on that idea of baptizing in fire with a winnowing fan, clearing out the floor, the threshing floor, where they would keep the precious grain and bring it into the barn, first thing they do. And then the second thing they would do is burn the chaff away. So he says the Messiah, in a spiritual sense, is going to gather God's crop into his barn and burn the thing that would be worthless, the chaff. He's going to burn that with unquenchable fire. So he's talking about this baptism of fire. Now, it's interesting. God's presence in Christ upon this world is judgment to this world that we live in. It really is. To the unbelieving world, the idea of Jesus Christ coming and focusing his attention on this planet points to the eternal judgment that every person would face and that they need salvation. That's what the presence of God is convicting the world of. It's a call to repentance, that holy fire, to be saved from condemnation. And so for an unbeliever, the presence of the Holy Spirit in the world today, what Jesus has done in bringing us the Holy Spirit and the gospel message, creates a fire in their lives. Someone that's not a believer, they have that external fire. It's that fire of adversity upon their lives. The fire of a fallen world that just tells them something's wrong, something needs to be corrected. But there's also that internal fire. They realize something's wrong within them. They have that unrest and that guilt before God that God begins to work on them with, this presence of the Holy Spirit convicting the world, but also that fire to the believers. Someone comes to Christ, you give your life to Christ, there's a holy fire that works in your life so that external fire doesn't have victory over us. 1 Peter 4 says that when we go through fiery trials, know this, we're suffering like Jesus suffered. We're suffering for his name so that when he appears, we can also partake of his glory. So the fact that we have suffering in this life, that external fire for the believer, is just the evidence that Jesus has victory over the sufferings of this life. And then there's that internal fire that we go through as Christians. The Bible says in Romans 2 that the goodness of God leads us to repentance, changing our hearts from within, drawing it out of us. Romans 8, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. There's a sense of wanting to live a holy life for the Lord because we've been saved by him. That internal fire. Philippians 2 says this, for it's God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So there's this baptism with fire. 1 Corinthians 6, I want to read you a couple of verses. If you're taking notes, it's 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body, this body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Did you know that your body is designed by God, given to you? You have a body so that you can do the will of God. Did you know that? The Bible tells us in this passage I just read you out of 1 Corinthians 6, verse 13 says that the body is not for sin and immorality, but it is designed for the Lord. Speaking of our physical body, I want you to turn and read a verse with me. I know I already told you it was Acts 1, but this is in Hebrews 10. If you don't want to turn there, I'm going to read it, but I encourage you to turn and read. The writer of Hebrews quotes Psalm 40 concerning the Messiah. Now, in the Old Testament, they had this whole system of sacrifices, right? The animal sacrifices that would take place, the guilt offerings, the sin offerings, the Day of Atonement, when the lamb would be offered as a sacrifice and the priest would go behind the veil into the Holy of Holies once a year. All of that representing the sacrifice that would be made for us in the coming Messiah. But in verse 5 of Hebrews 10, it says, therefore, when he, speaking of Christ, came into the world, he said, and now back he's quoting Psalm 40, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins you had no pleasure. And then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. So look at this picture now. The Messiah says, when I came on the scene, it wasn't to offer animals and external sacrifices. It was to make my life a sacrifice. So, listen, he says this. So therefore, because of that calling for me to come and do your will, you gave me a body that I might do your will. Isn't that amazing? The reason, one of the reasons why Jesus became a human being was so that he could accomplish the will of God. That's why he was given a body. You know, that's why we have a body. Now, we're fallen in our natures. We're called to do the will of God. And that's why I have this body, to express in this physical world the will of God through my life. How do you accomplish that, human? How are you doing? You know, that's really hard. You know how you do it? You know how you do the will of God? By the baptism of the Spirit of God. That's how you do it. So John said, the Messiah is coming, and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. How does that work? The first thing that we have in coming to Christ is that we are baptized into the body of Christ by being born again. God's Spirit come and living within our lives. God in his Spirit lives within me and within you, because we've said yes to Jesus. We're born again. Ephesians 4 says there's one baptism, meaning being immersed into Christ through salvation in him. You must be born again, Jesus said. And so that's the baptism into the body of Christ. But there's another baptism that's talked about, and we're going to see that in Acts chapter 1 if you want to turn there. It's being spiritually empowered by the Lord as the Holy Spirit comes upon the believers. And it started on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And the reason I want to talk about this morning is I just want to make sure we're all clear on this. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to live the normal Christian life. That's right. To live a normal Christian life, you need the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. You need it. It's not an option for the normal Christian life. If you don't have the anointing of God's Spirit upon your life, obviously needing to be born again, but also being empowered by God to be his witnesses, then you're not experiencing the true Christian life. Something's wrong. You might sense it in your life, an emptiness. I'm missing something. I don't seem to be accomplishing his will on a regular basis. Jesus told his disciples, you are the light of the world in Matthew 5. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Real quick, everything that God does brings glory to who he is. Everything he does, from creation, the prophecies about him, his dealings with those that are his enemies, and bringing those in who come to him by faith and declaring their righteousness, and obviously the salvation that he's given us, all of that glorifies God. Everything he does, everything he says, glorifies himself. And guess what? Everything that you do reflects who you are, doesn't it? You can pretend and try to be somebody else, but when someone looks at the way you live your life and your works, it really reveals who you are. But Jesus said this, you, speaking to the future church, the born-again believers, you're the light of the world. No one can hide that. So let your light so shine that they may see your works and glorify your Father. You see, the believer reveals and reflects and glorifies the glory of God in what he does. How is that possible? You know the answer. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's got to be. It's got to be him living through me. It has to be him empowering my life. And so in Acts chapter 1, right before Jesus ascended into heaven, he has gone to the cross, he's risen from the dead, and now after about a month and a half, he's getting ready to ascend into heaven. And in verse 4, he says, it says this, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for truly John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Remember, John talked about that. Now, think about it. Jesus has already died on the cross and risen from the dead. And that same Sunday when he rose from the dead, that evening, he breathed on his disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, Jesus said this, the Holy Spirit is with you, and he will be in you. And then here in Acts, he says, I want you to wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So that idea of the Holy Spirit being with people, that's been ever since in the Old Testament and everything, and empowering their lives upon them. Right? King David had an anointing from God upon his life. He killed a bear and a lion by the power of God. Remember, he killed Goliath. This mountain of a man and this little teenager comes up and wham, because God was with him and empowering, anointing his life. The Holy Spirit agreed in the Old Testament with anyone that was living by faith. He would come alongside and say, that's right, you're to believe the word of God. And they had that presence of the Holy Spirit with them. But Jesus said, that's not it. You're with me, you're living by faith, the Holy Spirit is with you, but he will be in you. So after Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, sin is taken out of the way, and now the believer, for the first time in the history of humanity, has God living within them. They're born again. And the disciples that night were born again, and Jesus opened up their understanding to understand the scriptures spiritually, having that same witness of the Holy Spirit within their lives, bearing witness with them that they're the children of God. Praise God, that's what we have. And then he came to them and said, I want you to wait in Jerusalem for the baptism of the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, verse 6, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They didn't understand what he was talking about. They were looking for that earthly kingdom. And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. And here it is, verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Did you catch that? I want you to wait. For what, Lord? The kingdom? No. You're going to have an empowering of the Holy Spirit come upon you, and then you can be my witnesses. You'll be a witness of me, for me, and by me to the world. Everyone around you here, in like concentric circles, it just goes out farther and farther until the end of the world. And that's what happened to the church. They waited in chapter 2 of Acts. They waited, and all of a sudden, there was not a rushing wind, by the way. There was the sound of a rushing wind. And everyone came because they heard this amazing sound that sounded like a hurricane. And as they come, they're thinking, what's going on? And there's no wind. It's simply the glory of God and the Holy Spirit. And they're wondering what's going on. And they begin to speak in other languages, heavenly languages. Everyone's hearing them in their own language going, what is going on? And the church was born by the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter gets up, preaches to 3,000, and 3,000 people respond and get saved right there in Jerusalem. And so when you think of it, Jesus came preaching the gospel. His own life was the message of the gospel, the cross and the resurrection. It was the seed for us to lay hold of, to be born again. But when you read through the book of Acts, it's the growing of Christianity. Jesus said this, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were kindled. He said the hour towards the end of his life there in John 12, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified, meaning the cross. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. What was Jesus talking about? His own life. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground, it remains alone. But if it does, it brings a crop. But he wasn't talking about grain. He was talking about Jesus himself. He gave his life so that what? We could grow. We could be born again and grow. He's talking about his life through us. Unless I die and raise from the dead, I remain alone as a man who's right with the Father, spiritually born alive in him. But if I give my life for you and raise from the dead, then all of you become those seeds. All of you become born again and living spiritually with God. And the life of Christ is you and I to the world. Christian, do you understand that? This isn't about you trying to live a good Christian life. It was never supposed to be. Listen up. If you're tired this morning, open your eyes and listen. It's very important that you understand this. The Christian life was never supposed to be about you trying to live a good Christian life. It was always supposed to be about Jesus living through you. If you feel like you want to quit, good. Then just quit so that God can start living through you. I believe that is a great way to discern what God's called you to do. Well, I'm really having trouble with this. You know, I show up and I help set up sound equipment. And I don't know. It's kind of a burden. Praise the Lord. Die to yourself. And if it's God's will, he'll empower you. And it'll be an act of faith in worship. Everything that we do to the Lord is to be laid at his feet so that he's the one empowering us. The empowered Christian life is the normal Christian life. It's Jesus' witness by the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believers. So the Holy Spirit has a relationship with this world. He does. Jesus told us, said the Holy Spirit convicts the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. It's in John 16, if you want to look it up, read the whole chapter. It's great, great teaching on the Holy Spirit. He says, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He said, sin because they don't believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to the Father. And of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Listen to that. The three things that the Holy Spirit is convicting the world of in his relationship with them is that you haven't believed in Jesus, and he's righteous, and he's with the Father, a human with the Father right now, and the ruler of the world, the one that you're listening to, is judged. Those three things. The ways of this world are being judged before God, Jesus Christ standing before the Father in complete righteousness, and the unbelief of this world, God's Spirit is the one that is heavy upon our society, convicting him of those things. But listen, very important, the way that the Holy Spirit reveals that is through the gospel that you preach. So the Holy Spirit might have you share Christ with someone and they reject the message and they despise you for the message, but guess what? They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting God because he's the one that empowers the church for that message. He stands right alongside of you, speaking through you, and they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting the Lord himself. And so the Holy Spirit has a relationship with the world. He also has a relationship with you and I, with the church. He's with us. We just talked about this. He's in us because we're born again, and he's upon us in power to be his witnesses. And so individually, he becomes for me a guarantee and a seal that God will come and take me to be with him. Like my life is signed with the pen of the very presence of God. And he says, Chris belongs to me, signed the Lord God. And puts me back. This ring, you know, it's a covenant that I made with Mary in marriage. When I first got engaged to Mary, I gave her an engagement ring. And the idea was, we're not married yet, but one day we will be married. And she could look at her finger and realize, Chris made me a promise to make me his wife. And sure enough, that was fulfilled the day I asked her to be my wife. And we said our vows and became husband and wife before God and man. It was beautiful. That's what God's done. It's like he's put an engagement ring on your finger. He said this, you belong to me. He's taken his very presence and he's sealed you. You belong to him. And for all eternity, everyone knows you belong to God. In the heavenly realm, everyone knows, the angels, that you are purchased by the blood of Jesus and belong to God. You've been sealed, and the guarantee upon your life is given by the blood of Jesus, and the Spirit leads you into all truth. He comforts you. He fights on your behalf. He's the power in your life to be a witness for Christ, and he's empowering you to be a member of the body of Christ. It's impossible to live the normal Christian life without the Holy Spirit. It's impossible for us to do this, to gather as a church in the community, without the power of the Holy Spirit. We're called salt and light in the Bible because of the presence of God in our lives. But there in chapter 1 of Acts, verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Man, don't we need power today? We need God's power in our lives. How? How do you have the power of God in your life? I would say the first step is realizing your need for his presence and his power in your life. You just recognize our need for him and then have that desire, Lord, I want all that you have for me. If you remember that story, it was in Luke chapter 11. Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, which of you parents would give your kids a stone if they asked for bread? Which of you, if they asked for an egg, would give them a scorpion? If you, he goes on to say in Luke 11, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? How much more will the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? You see your need and you ask. You ask him and you believe him. That's what it is. You want the power of the Spirit in your life? You ask him. And you believe him to give it to you. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? You know, I meet a lot of Christians who don't ask. They're afraid. Are you afraid? Are you afraid this morning of what would happen if you said, okay, God, that's it. Have your way with me. Take me. But don't make me clean bomb shelters with Bobby. Amen. Is that what it would be? I want to do whatever you want, God, but don't send me to, like, you know, Israel or something like that. That's dangerous. So anything other than that, Lord, you know what that is? That's not asking. If you have a parameter, Lord, I'll what you're saying is this: I don't know if I trust that you're really good and you're going to make good decisions for me. So I've got a little list of things that I can't do for you. There you go. Yes, Lord, but me first. That's what it is. A lot of Christians do that. I'd be willing to serve the Lord in a couple things. Let me consider that. I don't know, maybe. And it's not to you and I that they say that. It's to God. God, I might say, you know, you're prompting my heart, but I just need some time. I want to wait. Well, do you want the Holy Spirit in your life? Well, what does that mean? Well, what are your gifts in the Holy Spirit? Do you have any gifts in the Holy Spirit? Hold on. You just said gifts of the Holy Spirit. No, 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 no. I know crazy people. No, 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 no. Well, you know, you're saying is no. Do you want the Holy Spirit in your life? Do you want his power in your life? No. Why? Because I've met weird people. Is that a good excuse to come to God? God, the reason I didn't accomplish your will in my life and be empowered by your Spirit is because a friend of mine was weird. That's going to fly. It's going to fly real good. God wants us to come to him and ask, but we sometimes are afraid. And let me ask you this. What are you afraid of? Are you afraid to ask? You know why? Unbelief. I don't believe God is good to me. I don't really believe that if I open up to his promises and he has his full way with my life and I don't hold back, that it's going to be good for me. Many Christians in their actions reveal they don't really believe that God is good to them. When I got saved, I was 17 years old. I had so many issues. And I think I've told you this, I had a predator in my teenage years before I became a Christian. So when I got saved, God had to do a lot of cleanup in my life. And I was afraid to come to Him. I believed lies of the enemy, and I was afraid to tell anyone. And it just ruled me until that day when it was like a wound that was just wanting to get cleaned out. And I just came to God and said, God, this isn't right what's going on in my life. And it was this moment of, I'm desperate, Lord, I need You to take over. And there was this cleansing and this work and the revealing of the lies of the enemy and an empowering in my life. Because I was tired of believing the lies of the enemy. God made me tired. Are you tired? Are you struggling? Are you frustrated with the idea of being a Christian? Do you look back and see all those people in the world and think, man, I wish I could get away with that, but I can't because I'm a Christian? You're wrong in your Christianity if you feel that way. It's this, Lord, I'm free from that because You've saved me and You have a calling upon my life and I need Your power. Lord, give me all that You have. Anything less than that is the wrong response. It really is. It's the wrong response. Let me ask you a question. You're driving down the street. And you come across a guy. He's got a really nice sports car. And he's pushing it along the side of the road. The door's open, and he's kind of pushing it along the side of the road, kind of off the road a little bit. And you're getting ready to pass him, and you think, oh, he might need some help. And of course he needs some help. And you pull over, and you get behind him, and you hop out of your car and go, hey, buddy, how's it going? You need some help? You out of gas? He goes, what do you mean? You say, well, you're pushing your car. You out of gas? Something, your engine broken? He goes, I don't know what you're talking about. What do you mean you don't know what I'm talking about? Just pushing my car. Well, did you check for gas? I don't know what you mean. Gas? What do you mean? Wait a minute. Why are you pushing your car? Dude, this is my car. Leave me alone. I'm just going to the store. You need help. You would think that person's crazy. But the problem might be simply this, right? They didn't know that a car was designed for an engine to have gas in it so that they could power themselves to the store. And so you sit down and you go, well, here's your keys. You're not even in the key. You need to put your key in here. And you turn the engine, boom. And the guy goes, whoa, that's awesome. And you teach him how to drive. I think there's a lot of Christians doing that. They're saved. They've got the designed life of an empowered life, but they're pushing. They're pushing. Believer, do you know that there's a key that fits in and you turn it and your life becomes empowered by the power of God so you can go? What are you talking about? Well, years ago, you decided you were afraid of, we'll just pick one, the gift of tongues or the idea of speaking a word in faith over someone. And you thought, that's weird. No, I don't want that. And next thing you know, you're pushing that car because you never said yes to Him. Church, in this season of our fellowship, specifically, we need the power of the Holy Spirit right now. You do. I do. There's things that I'm praying about right now in our church that are so hard for me that I come to God and I break before Him and I say, Lord, I need Your vision. I need Your direction. I need Your wisdom. I need to hear from You. And I wait on Him and I wait on Him. And I can't imagine not having His Spirit and being that desperate. Could you imagine? Well, I believe some of you have kept God at bay because you're afraid of what He might actually do with you, or that it might be something other than God. What if I say yes to God and a demon comes in? Yeah, God's not good at all. He's going to allow that to happen. Jesus, fill my life. Oh no, it was Satan. It doesn't happen. God's not that weak. He's not weak, period. He's not ignorant. He's all-powerful, all-knowing. He knows you better than you know yourself, and He knows what's good for you, and you don't. Praise God for that. Could you imagine if He said, here's the rule book. Don't mess up. No way. He says, I'm in charge. Just do what I say. And in what ways do we need to be empowered? In two ways. And we're going to talk about this next week. We're going to talk about the gifts of the Spirit next week in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, a two-part series on this. And after we talk about that, then we'll have a good handle on how to move forward with some of these things. And I know a lot of you have heard all this before. It's a good reminder, though. But the two things that we need to have empowered by the Lord, by His Holy Spirit in our lives, is our character and our works. our character and our works. That's the two things. And we have the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. I need God to empower my life and how I'm to relate to you. And I need God to empower my life how I relate to the world. And I need God to empower my life and how I relate to Him. All of it. On our website, our vision statement is being real with God, ourselves, and others. We need all of God's Spirit to do all of those things in our lives. And so one of the things that we're going to do is every Sunday night in September at 7 o'clock over at the living room, we're going to have a time of worship and waiting on the Lord to ask Him for the gifts of the Spirit to be upon us and working through us, an anointing from Him. To ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon us as a church, as individuals. So keep that in mind. Every Sunday night through September, 7 o'clock, we will meet and we will seek the Lord and ask Him to reveal Himself in His power to us. Now again, I know some of you, that scares you. You think, oh no, what do you mean? What are they going to do? Real quick, we're going to ask God to move by His Spirit, like we do all the time. But we're going to focus that on Sunday nights and ask Him to reveal Himself in power to us. But if you're here this morning and you're thinking, Chris, you know, this is all so new. I've never said, okay, Lord, I want your power in my life. It's not difficult. All you have to do is say, Lord, I want your Holy Spirit in my life. And then watch out, look out, because He works. Not on our time frame, but on His. And He works on our character. And one of the first things that I have found in my life by the power of the Holy Spirit is to be able to say, okay, I acknowledge that now, Lord, is sin. And I repent of that. It's huge. To acknowledge, Lord, I believe that's your calling in my life. And then to use the revelation of God and the things that we say and do. Would you stand with me, please? But let's pray real quick. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for who you are to us. Lord, you haven't left us as orphans. Lord, you promised that you would give us a helper, and we clearly have you now, your Spirit, Lord, as our strength and our encouragement. And Lord, make us a people that are more dependent upon you and your leading. You, Lord, reveal your word to us by your Spirit. Lord, you direct our lives. You're the one that we want to be watching so that you can guide us and direct us by your eye. So pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, Lord, in everything that we say and do for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.